We began by talking about the place of prayer in the life and ministry of the servant of God, and we talked about the place of prayer in our personal life and our pastoral leadership, and this morning I want to talk about the place of prayer in our proclamation of the Word of God. And I want you to turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 4, and let's read the second, third, and fourth verses of that chapter. Chapter 4 of Colossians, verses 2, 3, and 4. Verse 2 begins, Paul said, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." Now, Paul is simply saying in this passage, he says, here's my prayer request. He said, first of all, devote yourselves to prayer. That isn't just hop down, pray a little bit, and hop up and on your way, but make it a lifestyle. And he says, here are my two requests. First of all, you would pray that the doors of opportunity might be open, and secondly, you would pray that I may know how to present the truth in such a way they will hear it, understand it, and be impacted by it. So that's exactly what I'm going to talk about this morning, and that is this matter of the place of prayer and the proclamation of the Word of God. And I want to begin where I believe most of you are concerned, and that is praying about the opportunities to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was requesting that they pray for doors of opportunity to be opened. And I want to challenge you this morning, especially you who are first-year students, second, third, or fourth. Some of you may be fifth or sixth, that's what I've heard. But anyway, you need to begin praying now, God, open the door of opportunity which you have for me, so that when I leave this place, I will have a place to express everything you've been doing in my life. And I think you need to begin praying that now. Lord, you open your door of opportunity. Not some place that somebody else thinks ought to be, but God, where you have prepared me. Now, I want to give you a little warning. The place God opens for you to preach and proclaim the Word of God will be partially determined by the degree to which you prepare yourself to preach it. You cannot afford to be lazy, slothful, and get by. If you say, well, just so I get out by the skin of my teeth, that's not scriptural. If you are dealing with a piece of machinery, it may be scriptural. But you're dealing with your life. You're dealing with the souls of men. You're dealing with the will of God. You're dealing with the purpose of God, the plan of God, what He had in mind for you before you were ever born. You cannot afford to be sloppy, negligent, and with the attitude of just getting by. If you're going to pray for God to open a door of opportunity for you, you need to remember something. The pastor who was your pastor before you came here, would you have wanted him to go to seminary and be sloppy and negligent and just get by and come to your church and preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ? The answer is what? No. Then, my friend, you have no right to ask God to send you to a great place of opportunity if you've not given your best and done your best in school to prepare your heart and your life and your emotions, your mind, your will, everything there is about you, to give yourself completely away to the proclamation of the Word of God. Don't ever forget that. You cannot afford to ask God to give you a great door of opportunity unless you have given yourself away to Him as best you know how in preparing to preach the gospel. And I want to give you several illustrations of that are personal things that happened to me in my own life, because I think they're so apropos to what we're talking about. Many of you are concerned about, where am I going to go when I leave seminary? And Paul was saying to these Colossians, he says, you pray for doors of opportunity to be opened. And so we should pray for that, and we should ask other people to pray for us. But I want to assure you of something this morning, that first of all, if God has called you, He already has your place picked out. All you've got to do is find out what it is. You say, well, that's what I'm worried about. Well, if you know how to pray and ask the Lord's will for situations and circumstances in your life, you will know what that is. So I want to give you four illustrations of my own life that I certainly hope will be encouraging to you. I grew up in a Pentecostal Holiness church. I joined a Baptist church, and I went to college about 2 years later. So I didn't know anything about Baptists. I wasn't a denominationally minded person. I'd just been saved. The only thing I knew is to get in the Word of God and to find out what in the world did God want to do in my life. And so when I went away to college, I still didn't know anything about Baptists. And that really wasn't even my concern. My concern was to find out, God, what do you want to do in my heart and in my life? I graduated from University of Richmond in Virginia, and I went to Southwestern Seminary, I'm sure, by God's leadership at that point, because I didn't even know anything about but one other seminary at that point, and that was Southern Seminary, and I knew that I didn't want to go there. I'd heard enough about that. So, you know, no reflection on the school. That's all I knew at the time. And so I didn't know where to go, and one of my friends said, well, there's another school. He told me where it was, and I began to pray, and I felt God leading me there. I went to seminary 3 years at Southwestern. I still didn't know a whole lot about Southern Baptists. That wasn't really where my interest lay. I just wanted to be what God wanted me to be. My wife and I got married, and then the next year, right before my senior year, my third year in seminary, she and I went up to the mountains of North Carolina, and we spent the summer up there. And we had a place up on a lake that our father had given her. So we just spent the summer up there praying and just asking the Lord to give us direction for our life. And so the last couple of weeks we were there, out on a boat, a fellow came down and he said, would you folks come over here a moment? He asked me if my name was Charles Stanley. I said, yes. He said, are you a preacher? I said, well, I'm working at it. That's what I told him. He said, well, our pastor's going to be gone for 2 weeks. Would you come preach for us? I said, well, sure. So I went up to preach for these folks in a little place that everybody knows by the name of Fruitland. So I'd never seen these people before. They didn't know me from anybody. And so I preached that Sunday for them and came back and preached the next Sunday. So they said, we want you to come over to the pastor's house. He'd been there 47 years. And so they said, we want to have a little get-together. So I went over and they had a little get-together. And they said, we want to call you as the pastor. I said, you don't want to call me. I said, first of all, you don't know me that well. And secondly, I said, I've got a whole year of seminary. They said, we thought about that. If you're willing to come, Dr. Melton is willing. His name was Noah Abraham Melton. He'd been a Bible teacher at Fruitland Baptist Bible Institute for all those years. He helped start it. He said, I'm willing to wait another year to retire if you're willing to come. I said, well, you know, my first thoughts, well, this is the devil trying to detour me from the will of God. It was too good. And so I said, well, you know, I have to think about that. They said, well, now, we want to tell you, we're going to build a brand new house. They told me where it was going to be. And they said, he's willing to wait. We'll provide a place for you to live if you'll come. I said, well, I appreciate that very much, but I would have to really ask the Lord to give me direction. So my wife and I went back to school, and they finally issued me a call, and I waited about 2 months. I wanted to be very, very sure that's what God wanted. So I went to, in fact, before I went, I got a letter from the president of the institute. He said, we need you to teach for us, and we want you to teach homiletics, preaching, and evangelism. I thought, oh, God, how? All of these fellows were pastors. I'd never been a pastor in my life. I say all of that to say, I didn't know anybody but God. God will put you where he wants you, no matter what. If you will obey him and you will trust him, don't worry about whether you're going to have a place to preach or not. In fact, I've never been anywhere I was particularly wanted, to be honest, except the first church. And let me give you an example. When I went to Miami, do you know the only reason the pulpit committee asked me to preach? I had a friend of mine who had been saved under the ministry up in Fruitland. He had some cabins up there, and he got his life straightened out. He harassed, literally, the pulpit committee of the First Baptist Church of Miami so badly, they finally said, okay, George. Pardon me. And they said, okay, George, just have him come down here and preach, and let's get this over with. So I was on my way to Haiti on a mission trip, and I came back through. And so my Uncle Jack, who lives in Atlanta now, was in the congregation that morning. He was lost, and God knows I preached to him for 40 minutes trying to get him saved. And so They called me, and I went to Miami. But they told me afterwards, they said, the only reason we called you is to get him off our back. He worried us to death. So then I went to Bartow, Florida. Let me tell you again, I wasn't wanted. I'm trying to encourage you. You getting the message? This pulpit committee came to Atlanta to hear me preach, and so I gave the invitation, walked down, people started coming forward, and I got on my knees and prayed with this fellow to be saved. There were seven members of the pulpit committee, so they left. They said, no way will we have him. Our church wouldn't be ready for that. So they walked away that Sunday, and they said, we couldn't have him as the pastor. I'm going to tell you what God will do when he wants you where he wants you. That committee visited 52 different churches the next year. The 53rd time, they came back to Atlanta, back to Miami. And here's what they told me. They said, we were here a year ago, and God has had to work on us for a year to help us realize you're the kind of man we need, not necessarily what we thought we wanted. Would you come be our pastor? When I came to Atlanta, I came as an associate pastor. They would never have called me. And when they tried to get rid of me, the reason they did is because they said, we want somebody famous. We want somebody everybody knows. We want somebody who's a great preacher. We want all these things. And therefore, we got to get rid of Stanley. So here's what I want to say to you. God will sneak you in the back door, if necessary, to get you where he wants you. So I want to tell you, I didn't know anything about Southern Baptist much. I didn't ask anybody to recommend me. I never have. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying, don't go through these 4 years, because I talked with a group of you students last night, and ever since I've been here, these couple of days or so, how many fellows have said, now, let me ask you one thing. Now, being a Southern Baptist and coming to Dallas, you think I'll be able to get a church? The question is not, will you be able to get a church, but rather this, where does God want me to serve him? Now, wherever that is, he's going to get you there, so stop worrying about where you're going and just get ready to get there when God points it out to you. So just let that be the end of that now. Paul said, pray for a door of opportunity. You pray that God will open the door of opportunity, but while you're praying, you be sure that you're giving your best so that whenever God says, this is the place, you'll know that you at least have done your best. Now, your best may not be as good as somebody else's. That's not even the issue. God isn't expecting you to be as good as someone else. He's not going to put you in a particular place because you're eloquent, because you're an intellectual, because of all these attributes you have. He's going to place you where he has chosen to put you to serve him, no matter what the circumstances are. If you're worried about that, lay that down. Just give that to God. Forget that. And just tell God that you're giving your best in preparation. And you know at the right time, he will put you in the right place. Now, the second thing that Paul asked them to pray about was the way he preached the gospel. Listen to this. He said in verse 4, pray also in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. He says, I want you to pray not only for the place, but I want you to pray for the proclamation of the Word of God. So let's talk about that for just a moment. And I want to talk about, first of all, the priority of prayer in the preparation of the message. I believe it's step number one. In preparing for a message of God, whether it is a professor who's going to teach you, or whether it is a pastor standing in the church, preparation number one is to get on your knees and to ask God to speak to your heart. Anybody can grab an outline. Anybody can grab a passage of Scripture and work them out a little outline. But here's the question you have to ask yourself. Do you want to make an impression, or do you want to make an impact? And those are the two things you've got to decide. I believe that prayer is preparation step number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You ought to be praying all the way through the preparation. Asking God, Lord, what do these people need? And God, what are you saying to me in this passage of Scripture? How do you want to deal with my heart before I deal with their hearts? And so the preparation of a message from God, I believe, ought to be on a man's knees. Literally, that's what I personally think. And now, oftentimes, I have gotten on my knees and asked the Lord, Lord, show me what I'm to preach. There have been times when I thought I knew. Or especially when I'm in a series and I think, well, this is the next passage that is coming through a book, or this is the next topic in this particular theme. And so oftentimes I found myself having to get up, get back on my knees and say, okay, Lord, I want you to work this into my heart. I want to be absolutely sure this is what you want. Now, there are a lot of men who are eloquent, now listen to me, who can get by on their abilities and their talents and their eloquence. But when it's all said and done, there is no lasting impact on the hearts of the hearers. And so you've got to decide, do I want to make an impact or do I want to make an impression? And I have found in my own heart that I am helpless enough and incapable within myself apart from praying and seeking the mind and heart and will of God about a message. And so the way I go about it is I get on my knees first. You say, well, now you mean to tell me all the time, I, my friend, have to. That's where I am. I'm not an intellectual. I'm not an eloquent. I'm not one of these fellows who can just grab an outline and go out and just stand up and preach it. I've got staff members who can do that. I know a lot of people who can. Bless them if they can. I can't. God shuts it down for me if I try to do that. And I can give you a couple of good examples of that. But I'll tell you what I learned about sermon preparation. That prayer is the greatest time saver in learning or in preparing to preach the gospel. Now, let me tell you how I learned that. There was a time when I had my study at church, and I would come in early in the morning, and I would just study and study and study and cram my mind full of everything, and I explained to you fellows last night how I went about that. And then I would go in the prayer room and pray and ask the Lord to give me direction, and if I'd been preparing for 2 or 3 days, but especially when I thought I had everything that I needed to have before I began to outline. And so I'd go in and get on my knees, and I'd go fast asleep. Well, I'd just judge myself and berate myself for not loving God enough to be able to pray without going to sleep. And then I learned something. I would go in there and go to sleep, but I noticed that when I'd get back to the desk and start, my mind was faster than my pen. I couldn't write fast enough. Then it dawned on me what was happening. When I went to sleep praying, and I'd always go to sleep praying, it's like all of a sudden I became unconscious. God didn't have to deal with my conscious mind trying to mess up what he was trying to do, I suppose. And so when I would awaken, I would be so fresh, so alert. So I added that to my steps to preparation. And that is when you filled your mind and filled your heart with everything you know, you get on your knees and pray yourself to sleep. You think it's funny this morning? You wait till the next time you have to prepare a sermon. There is something not magical, maybe mysterious, but absolutely fantastically wonderful about praying yourself to sleep when your mind is full of the Word of God and you're asking Him, Lord, now you show me how to say it and you give me the message and you show me how to outline it. There have been many times when I have to get up from the computer, and I put mine on a Mac. I'm waiting for your program, by the way. Put mine on the Mac and just get up and stretch out and say, okay, God, it's not coming. What's going on? And I want to tell you, preparation to preach the gospel ought not be just step one, but it ought to be the step that permeates all the time. And somebody says, how long does it take to prepare a sermon all your life? And somebody says, well, come on, let's get off all this life your business and tell me how many hours a week. So I began to think about that. Not only am I preparing sitting at a desk, I'm preparing in the shower, shaving, driving down the expressway. It's always in my mind what I'm going to be talking about and what I'm going to be saying and what is God trying to say to me in that passage of Scripture. Now, I want to list a danger here for you that I don't want you to forget. For God's sake, do not forget this. Here is a critical danger in preparing a sermon. And this is why many of them have no impact, but they may be impressive. It is very easy for you to get in the Word of God and get it all down in your mind and get it outlined and homiletically just right. And it comes from God into your mind and out your mouth. There's one big fallacy within that. It ought to come from God into your mind, into your spirit, until it becomes a part of your thinking and a part of your living, and then out of your mouth, and I'll tell you why. Friend, a discerning person sitting in your congregation can tell whether that's something you read or something you are living. Any discerning person sitting out there can tell whether it's something you got from somebody or something God is working in your life. So the truth is this. Sermon preparation, whether it is going through a book, and the last one I preached through was through Colossians, and God so blessed my own heart. And whether it is a topic or whatever it might be. But no matter what that passage is, you have no business preaching it until it has enmeshed itself into your own thinking, until God has sifted your life and your spirit and your actions and your attitudes and your habits through that truth until it becomes a part of you. And then when you speak it, those people who are listening know you are talking about something that God is doing in your life. And is it not true that our messages ought to be the expression of what God has been doing in our life all week long? Otherwise, is it just a message? Or is it a burden from God? And so I want to remind you, if you just get it from here into here and out here, you've missed something. Now, I'm going to tell you how I learned that the hard way. I was preaching through, I was preaching in a series on how the truth can set you free. And God was working in my own life. And you're going to find out that some of the things God's going to lead you to preach, you think it's for them, it's for you. Now, it's going to be for them, but God's primary purpose may be for you. So I was preaching the series, How the Truth Can Set You Free. And people would walk up to me on Sunday morning and say, Pastor, I want to tell you, last Sunday, God set me free. And they'd give me these beautiful testimonies. And they'd walk away and I'd think, God, wait a minute, what about me? I'm the fellow who told him. And sometimes I would realize that God had set them free in areas I wasn't free. It wasn't that I didn't want to be. It's just that I wasn't. And God began to show me, it's not enough for you to get it from me and tell it to them. If you get it from me and tell it to them and you miss out on it, they get the blessing, you can miss the blessing of your own preaching. And when you miss the blessing of your own preaching, before long, they're going to be able to tell there's something missing in your life. You're saying the right words, but there's something that's just not there. Here's the difference. You can make an impression or you can make a life-changing impact. And when you sit in class day after day and you're listening to these men teach you the Word of God, if you're just taking notes to memorize them, to give them back to them, to preach to other people, you're going to go through 4 years of seminary and you're going to miss what God intended for you to get. God intends to build character into your life, to bring you to the realization of how absolutely futile and weak you are apart from Him. And it's whereas God has given you the responsibility to come and to listen and to acquire and to build tools in your life to preach the gospel, God has placed it upon these men with the same responsibility before God to teach you the truth in the power of the Holy Spirit. They're just as responsible to be prayed up every morning before class as you ought to be prayed up to listen. And so God has placed you in a wonderful environment to equip you to do the most wonderful, powerful, life-changing work in the world, and that is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and only if you're a praying man is it going to happen. If you depend on your eloquence and your abilities and your talents and your gifts, here's what's going to happen. You're going to impress some folks, and you may get along for a while. You say, well, didn't you already say that? Right. Because that is the greatest danger you have. Depending on your education, depending on your eloquence, depending on your abilities, depending on your talents, rather than depending upon God. And I plead with you in Jesus' name to prepare your sermons at least partially on your knees. Literally. You say, well, now look, I can be just as spiritual sitting behind a desk. I believe that. But I want to tell you something. There's something about getting on the floor, on your knees, before an open Bible and telling God, Lord, There is not anything in me worth sharing with anybody unless you work it in my heart. And God, I wanted to make an impact. I don't want to make an impression. I want to make an impact. And God, if it's going to happen, it's going to have to be your life in me, through me, and not something that I have to give myself. Now, you have a choice. You can get along maybe in your denomination, and you can do rather well. But one of these days, you're going to have to stand before God. Amen. And friend, your denomination and what the world has said of you won't be worth anything in the presence of Jesus Christ when reality you face. And I want to plead with you in sermon preparation. Don't do it sitting down and on your feet, but get on your knees and tell God, Lord, if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. I think I know most of the rules of homiletics, and I practice most of them most of the time. Sometimes I don't deliberately. I don't want them to get in my way. And I want to say to you, no matter what you learn about homiletics, if it gets in your way of saying what you need to say, you set it aside and say what God tells you to say. God isn't all that concerned about the homiletics. On the other hand, all of those principles and rules are extremely important. It should be the exception, not the rule, because to make it the exception is one thing. To make it the rule is laziness and slothfulness. So we're talking about praying in the preparation. I want to talk about praying in the proclamation. You can write this down. Listen, prayerless preaching is powerless preaching. You can just mark that down. Prayerless preaching is going to be powerless preaching. And there are a lot of men who can be entertaining, and they can be appealing, and they can be humorous, and they can be the kind that everybody just thinks absolutely fantastic, love the jokes, love the humor. But when it's all over, you know what folks are saying? Now, what did he say? I want to remind you that you and I are living in a hurting world, and most of the folks who are sitting in the pew today who come to hear you are not interested in your jokes. They are interested in what God has told you to tell them about their hurts and how they can survive this week for next week. And that isn't a humorous situation. It is godly, spiritual, holy, sacred, serious business, and God has called you to be a holy man, a serious-minded man, or a serious-minded woman, to be the person God wants you to be in order to become what they need you to be to share and preach the Word of God. The proclamation of the Word. So let me just share something with you that I say. I make it a habit to always say this before I stand up to preach. I've got several things, a little ritual I go through that God has taught me because He knows I need it. And one of them is this. I always say, Lord, I choose death to performance and death to approval. I choose death to performance and death to approval. My friend, if you want the devil to get the best of your preaching, you perform and you preach for approval, and he's got you exactly where he wants you. You've got to choose death to it, because listen, people tell you how great you are. Pastor, that was a wonderful sermon. And before long, if you don't choose death to performance and death to approval, you're going to start believing all the stuff they tell you of how great you are. So I want to challenge you with those two phrases. God, I choose death to performance and death to approval. And pride is devastating in the ministry. Devastating in the ministry. And some of the finest men I know, when I think about it, I could weep when I think about some of the finest men I know began to believe what folks told them. And I want you to remember this. God hates all sin. He hates it all. But it appears to me that God will put up with stealing, lying, cheating, adultery, you name it. But He is not going to put up with pride. Now you say, well, I disagree with that. Well, you can disagree with it, but you listen to me before you disagree. Why is that true? And I asked a friend of mine who'd been a pastor years and years and years, I said, let me tell you what it appears to me is going on. He said, you know why? I said, why? He said, because stealing, lying, cheating, and adultery, all sins which God hates, are man's attempt to get his needs met. Pride says, I have none. I'm sufficient. I'm adequate. I don't need him. I can handle it. I'm here to tell you, God hates that. And my friend, for God's sake, don't believe what you hear about yourself. Just remember who you are. You've been made a saint by the grace of God, privileged above all men to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you start proclaiming the Word of God, you just remember something. I'll tell you what God worked into my heart. I was going to church one Sunday morning, and the way I used to go, I saw this rather often. One or two men, shabbily dressed, unshaven, hair disheveled, just messy, sloppy-looking men, pushing a grocery cart full of bottles or cans. And here I was dressed up in my three-piece suit, clean, well-shaven, on my way to preach the gospel, and what I consider was a wonderful opportunity to preach to lots of people every Sunday. And I remember the first few Sundays I saw those guys, I thought, what a waste. One Sunday I drove up to a traffic light that doesn't normally catch me. And I stopped there, and here they came. And all of a sudden, God just did something to my heart. I thought, oh, God, there's only one reason I'm not pushing the grocery carts. Just one reason. I could be pushing the grocery carts, beer bottles and cans, unshaven, divorced, no wife, no family, no job, no future, no hope, no life. Just in existence. And the only reason I'm sitting here in this fine automobile and dressed up in these clothes and going to do the one thing I love above everything else and to be able to make a difference in somebody's life. One thing. Grace. God's grace. That is the only reason. My friend, you and I have nothing to be proud about but Jesus Christ. It will destroy your ministry. You cannot afford to believe what people say about you. I believe in the proclamation of the Word of God, the degree to which a man prays and is submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ, humbles himself before God, acknowledges Him, to that degree does his life make an impact and to no other. I want you to mark this down. You cannot separate, in preaching the gospel, you cannot separate purity from power. Those two go hand in hand. You cannot separate purity from power. If there is power, there's got to be purity. Not perfection, purity. Of motivation, of life, of purpose. There have to be these two together. If there's going to be power, there's got to be purity. And I want to plead with you to ask God, Lord, make me so helpless that I can't do it without you. Now, you know, I'm amazed at the folks who can grab an outline and just go out and preach. I can't do that. I honestly and truly can't do it. People think I can do a lot of things I cannot do. I'm grateful to God I can't. You know what? Because if I could, I would. But I can't. And let me tell you how God works in my life. He knows how to shut me down in a split second. Let me give you an example of something. And here's the mystery of preaching. There's no human explanation for preaching. No way in the world you can explain it. Back in about 1982, I was planning an approach to raising money for our television ministry. And so my director and myself had worked for several weeks, and it just so happened this was Easter week, and I had been planning on preaching on 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. And so I'd exegeted that passage. I knew exactly what it said. I had all my notes together. And so by Thursday, I was getting to work on the outline. Couldn't get it. Friday morning, no outline. Friday night, no outline. Saturday morning, no outline. Saturday night, no outline. 11 o'clock, 11:30. On Saturday nights, Easter, three services, televised, no sermon. Now, what do you see on those two pages? I would look at that passage of Scripture, and it looked just that blank. I thought, God, what in the world is going on? I couldn't figure out what in the world was happening. And so I look at that passage, and I mean, I almost got a little angry with God. I remember saying to God, and let's get it. It's getting close to 12 o'clock. I don't have anything to preach. Now, I can tell you, there have been some times when I've been angry with God because He didn't give me what I asked for in the message fast as I thought I ought to get it. And that was one night. I was just really telling Him what I thought about it. He wasn't impressed. I stretched out on the floor. I said, okay, God, you're trying to say something to me. The Lord said to me very clearly, you cannot make any plans to raise money. You must trust me to do that. And you must commit yourself right now. Well, it took me about 40 minutes to do that. I got up and God is my witness. I couldn't write fast enough. That came so fast. I was so excited. And what I was excited about was that God loved me enough not to let me get by with something that was not His will. You can study all you want to, and that's absolutely essential. I get up on Monday morning and I study, and I study every day of the week. I can't wait for Sunday morning. But I'm going to tell you something. It's nothing but paper and ink unless the Spirit of God raises it up. And you see, people need to hear, they need to hear somebody preaching who's got something burning on the inside of them. Now, you can get up and give a little dilly about this and about that and all of these things. And you can walk out and people say, Pastor, you're just the sweetest thing and the finest, all this kind of stuff. What you have to ask yourself is this. Are you performing for their approval? Are you proclaiming in obedience to God's will for your life? That's what you've got to decide. And I don't believe prayerless men preach sermons that have impact. I didn't say they couldn't make speeches. And I want to say to these professors, and I love them because of what they've done for my children. And I respect this seminary above all other seminaries I know of, but I want to say to them, their teaching is not going to have any more impact on you than their praying. That's the way God keeps everything in the right perspective. It is what God is doing in your life and my life. It is not my intellect. It is my sense of helplessness before Him that God will honor in your life and mine. And as I said yesterday, one of the wisest things you can do is to get folks praying for you. Get somebody downstairs or somewhere praying while you're preaching. It isn't enough for you to pray during the preparation and pray for the proclamation, for something to burn in your heart. And I think in my own heart, there have been times back there when I realized why every once in a while I would preach something and it just sort of said, you know, that's as far as it got. Have you ever felt that way? Say amen. Some of you are honest. Some of you have not learned to be honest yet. Then it dawned on me. Here's the difference. When the message is a burden from God, There is something burning on the inside. There's something you can't wait to say it. If you get yourself in a position in church where you dread Sunday, then you have backslidden on God. Because you see, when God gives you a message, God will give it to you with a burden. That is, you've just got to say it. You can't keep it back. But if you just sort of wobble up there and it just sort of comes out, you'd ask yourself the question, God, did that come from you or is that something that I got up? You know, we talk about getting up sermons. I've gotten up some. But it's a whole lot more exciting when they come down from God. And something is burning in your heart and you've just got to say it, no matter what. Now let me just share something with you here. The wisest thing you can do is to get somebody to pray for you while you're preaching. Now, about a month ago, I guess it was, I challenged our folks to fast and pray for a week. I said, now, what I want you to do is I'd been preaching a series on passages that dealt with prayer, and I came to fasting and prayer as the last one. I said, now, here's what I want us to fast and pray about. We're in the process of selling all of our property, and I knew that was the first thing they were going to think about. I said, first of all, I want us to fast and pray this week, either a meal a day or a day, 3 days, 5 days, or fast the whole week, whatever you choose, it's up to you. But I want us to fast and pray, first of all, that God would clean up our lives so that whatever He wants to do with us, He'll be able to do it. That's number one. Then I want us to pray about that God would send us the right buyer at the right time at the right price for our property. And we're talking about multiplieds of millions of dollars, and so we need to sell it. So I didn't know exactly how they were going to respond to that. But I'm going to tell you what 1 week of fasting and praying will do. The next Sunday morning I preached on the ruin of rebellion. And it was pretty strong. So nobody thought I was trying to get approval. Wasn't that kind of a sermon at all. After 1 week of fasting and praying on Sunday morning, 81 people walked the aisle, some getting saved, some joining the church, most of them joining the church, many of them getting saved, some for other reasons. 81 people, one Sunday morning. Nothing else went on that week, except that we fasted and prayed. It's like God said, now, see what'll happen? And you hear people say, oh, what? You mean to tell me that missing a meal a day for 5 days, that God's going to be impressed by that? Ask the membership of the First Baptist Church of Atlanta. The next week, we had 50-some people walking the aisle. The next week, about 40-some. We had nothing going on of any real substance in negotiating the sale of our property. 1 week after fasting and praying, we began real serious negotiation. Now, here's the thing I'm afraid of. You're going to get out of this institution, and you are going to depend upon something else but your knees. And I'm telling you, you're going to make a mistake. And worse than that, listen, worse than that, you're going to miss God's exciting intervention in your life in the most exciting and beautiful ways. There's no way to tell what God will do with you. If you'll just remember, you've got to pray it through and not try to manipulate it and work it out. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you've got pride in your life, you won't do it. But if your spirit is one of humility, you will. Not enough to pray before I preach while I'm preparing, during the time, and before we proclaim it, but after the proclamation, the prayer is just as important. Let me tell you why. When you finish preaching, and all these folks have told you how wonderfully well you did, you need to go somewhere right quick in your study, get on your knees, and give all of that to God. You say, well, you know, God gets all the glory. Wait a minute.
You need to tell him. You need to tell him, Lord, I lay all of that before you. And I acknowledge, God, I'm absolutely helpless. Listen, there have been times when I've walked away and gone back to my study and wept and wept and wept, absolutely amazed at what God had done with something that I felt was so simple, so plain. There's a mystery in preaching you'll never be able to explain. But if you want to enjoy it all of your life, you pray before you, while you're preparing, and before you're preaching, and you be sure you pray after you've preached. Now I'm going to tell you one good reason why. Something happens to a man when he preaches all day on Sunday. He is emotionally drained. If he puts it out with all of his heart and pours it out with all that he is, he's emotionally drained. When a man gets emotionally drained, he becomes vulnerable. And when he becomes vulnerable, he becomes dangerous. And I believe there are a lot of good men who fall into the ministry because they did not realize what was happening to them on the inside. I want to say to all you men, how many of you are not married? Would you raise your hand? Hold them up high, let me see. Ladies and men, how many of you are not married? Okay, put them back down, thank you. How many of you are married? Most of you. All right, listen carefully. You better treat your wife right. Secondly, she is a far more important part of your ministry than you'll ever know. She's your protection, brother. When a man gets emotionally drained, he's poured out his heart, God has just drained it all out of him. He needs to get on his knees and ask the Lord to renew him. And then you better treat your wife right, because your wife needs to meet some needs in your life that no other woman in the world had better meet. And men get in trouble because they have emotional needs that don't get met. And instead of getting on their knees and asking God to renew them, to reinvigorate them, and trusting Him to provide the way God intends for men to be provided for, and women, men get in trouble. Good men get in trouble. And they begin to look for somebody else to meet some need in their life. I want to give you a warning. You better pray while you're preparing, before you proclaim it, and after you proclaim it. I want to give you four words in conclusion. Four words. I want you to jot them down. I believe that if your ministry, if you're preaching and teaching the Word of God, is bathed in prayer, before, during, and after, people will be able to say about your preaching these four things. First of all, that it is faithful. You're going to be faithful to the Word of God. Secondly, it's going to be fruitful. People's lives are going to be changed. You're going to make an impact. Thirdly, it will be fearless. Not for approval, not for performance. And number four, there's going to be a fervency about it. A burning, something going on inside of you they cannot deny. And that is my prayer for you as a preacher of the gospel. That it might be said of your ministry, faithful, fruitful, fearless, fervent in the work of the Lord. Let's us pray together. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. that the Holy Spirit will just etch in the mind, in the spirit of every person in this place this morning, these simple truths that are so vital to our usefulness before you. I pray, God, if any man here, any woman, is living in sin, that you will surface it right now, that there might be genuine repentance, and remind them, Father, they're only going to get one trip through this life, just one. And that you have honored them by calling them. And you've honored them by coming to live within them. And you've honored them with giving them the Word of God. And you've honored them with giving them this place in which to prepare. And you will honor them by giving them a place, places, multitudes to whom they can share the precious truth of the gospel. Increase their vision, God, of their potential in Christ. Increase their vision of what you want to do in them and through them. And create within each one of them such a deep, yearning hunger to know you, that every passage gets sifted through their own life before it is spoken to someone else. And Father, I pray that you'll deliver these men deliver them, O God, from any type of slothfulness, set their hearts aflame, God, that when they stand to preach and teach the Word of God, something will burn on the inside of them so warm and so brightly that those who are listening cannot but feel the presence and the power of the person of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray to each one of us, for each one of us, oh God, let us walk clothed in the spirit of humility and dependence and helplessness before you. And Father, I pray the Holy Spirit will so work in the heart of each one of these men that it will be said of him and each one of these women, it will be said of her, there is a man, there is a woman after God's own heart. In Jesus' name, amen.